And our message today is going to be brought to you by Pastor Andy. Andy Burnham.
Yeah, good.
Yeah, thanks a lot. Everyone seems kind of quiet this morning.
What?
Yeah, yeah.
Stanford lost.
Yeah.
SC won.
Cowbears, baby.
Nebraska lost.
Okay, what question do I always... how many of you have been here before or think you might have been?
I think I was here before.
Okay. What is the question I always start with? There's three questions I always start with. That's question number three. Question number one, what book of the Bible are we in?
Acts.
That was good. Most of you are there. And what chapter of the book of Acts are we in? 24, 26, 82. If you said 82, you're definitely wrong. There aren't that many chapters in the book of Acts. We are in chapter 26, as Jeff said up here in the front. Now, kind of slow it down, kind of dust off the memory banks. Who remembers, this is question number three that Kelly just said, who remembers anything from last week? And if so, what? Or who was teaching last week?
Bill
Dwyer was teaching last week. And who? It's just that, like I said, teacher's most painful question. You spend time preparing and you teach, and then a week later, everybody's like, I don't know, I remember the 49ers lost.
Yeah.
You're right. He's explaining, okay? Well, let me kind of slow it down. The Apostle Paul got arrested in Jerusalem. And he's now been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, which is on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, waiting for his court case to be resolved. And some of the things we've talked about, disappointment with God. Has anybody here ever been disappointed? God is delaying. I've been waiting for 2 years, just Jeff. Jeff's the only one here who's ever been disappointed with God. God, I'm stuck in this miserable prison. Maybe some of you have been physically incarcerated, but many of you, it's like your life, you feel restricted, I'm chained, my life, I can't get freed from this addiction, this health problem, this financial problem, this relationship problem, and I've been praying, God, and you've delayed. So Paul has been waiting for 2 years. So we're talking a little bit about when God delays, when you feel disappointed that God hasn't showed up in the way you thought he should, or at least in the timing that you thought he should. And part of what we're seeing is a life that remains faithful to God even when God doesn't come through in our timing. We're watching the Apostle Paul as a living example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus when the going gets tough. How many of you, maybe asked this before, you became a Christian, you thought, well, life's going to be easy from here on out. Just Kelly. I thought that. All my problems are going to go away, life's going to be easy, one mountaintop experience after the next. And if you're thinking that here today, I'm here to burst your bubble.
Not
happy. You know, as Ed always says, Christianity is a battleship, not a cruise ship. You're in the Army now, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. You need to approach this as a military undertaking. You need to approach your recovery as a life and death battle. You've got to be all in and fight it that way. And we're watching the Apostle Paul, who's living out his life, this life of faith, in very difficult circumstances. Also, one of the things we've been touching on, at least, is even when you're imprisoned, the Lord can guide you to cross paths with people. Paul's been in prison, but all of a sudden, he goes to a governor, Felix. Then he goes to the next governor, Festus. Now we're seeing him in front of King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice. He's in prison, but God says, listen, I've got some important people I want you to talk to, and we have to go through the appeals process in order for you to talk to folks that I want you to talk to. Some of you, you end up over in Elmwood. Maybe the Lord wanted you to talk to some corrections officer over there. Sure. You're battling with health issues.
Yep.
Maybe God wanted you to talk to some doctor or nurse. have that sense that even though you may be shackled or going through difficulties, maybe the Lord has directed you to certain people that he wants you to talk to. And so we see with the Apostle Paul, he's before the governor Felix, now he's before Festus, now he's been talking to King Agrippa. Now, I forget what I entitled today's lesson. Ah, the story of a changed life. Let's say the Apostle Paul, he's before King Agrippa and his wife Bernice and the governor Festus is still there. And he's going to talk to them. Do you think he hops into a whole bunch of theology?
No.
Let me talk to you about theories of the atonement, or let me talk to you about sanctification and justification. When the Apostle Paul appears, he does not start talking about all these theological concepts. He starts telling the story of his life. He starts telling a story of a changed life. A number of you've come up to me, well, Andy, I don't understand the Bible that much, and I don't know all these theology stuff. I can't talk to anybody. You may not know the theology, but you know what God has done in your life. You can offer your share, your testimony, whatever you want to call it, your journey, your story. This is what God has done for me. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing before King Agrippa and Bernice. He's telling his story. And basically the story breaks down into BC and AD. This is what my life was like before Christ. This is what my life is like after Christ. BC, AD. Now those of you in recovery, they're usually, if you're sharing your testimony, and there's usually three questions that you're trying to answer. How was it? Anybody know the second? What happened? And how is it now? Right? How was it before you became a believer? What happened that caused you to become a believer? And then how is it now? Namely, how has your life been? And you're standing before a group, perhaps you're sharing an AA meeting or an NA meeting or whatever it is, or down at Step Closer, or out with people in the world. You're trying to tell, this is what my life used to be like. Kind of left-hand side there. And then something happened, and then the right-hand side. I've got a new life in Christ. Okay. Now, last week, when Bill was here, he talked about that first question, how was it? Paul stands up, he says, let me tell you how it was before I became a Christian. Anybody remember, what did Bill say? What was the Apostle Paul's life like before he became a Christian?
Didn't he,
Beth?
Yeah. Sorry, I didn't wait for you to call me.
Hey, it's a recovery group. I mean, I'm happy anybody even raises their hand.
They ran out of coffee, so. didn't he talk about how he had sentenced people to death and how he had stood with the Romans and he felt like he was justified in putting people to death and having them punished and...
Carlos, you want to add on that or argue with her?
What you said, he was actually a zealot. He was.
Yeah.
He had the passion, but he was in the wrong for the wrong reason. Until when he was on the way to Damascus.
That's where we're heading today.
Change.
Yeah. So, Kelly, go ahead.
And he persecuted Christians. I mean.
Yeah. So he said, "Look, before I was a Christian, I was part of the strictest group of Jews. I was following the law. I was trying to be obedient to what I believed was correct. And I believed that Christians were enemies of what I believed. And so I went out and persecuted them." He says, "I chased them to foreign cities." When the vote came up to put them to death, he says, "I voted to put them to death." And in some sense, here's the irony. He's now being treated the same way he used to treat others. He used to persecute Christians. Now he is the Christian who himself is being persecuted. So I'm sure as he's standing there, he's realizing, I used to attack Christians just the same way I am being attacked today. Okay, so that's the past. He says, look, I used to be a part of a very strict group of Jews. I was persecuting Christians. Now we get to question number two. What did I say question number two was?
What happened?
What happened? What happened? So he's talking to King Agrippa and Bernice, and there's the governor Festus and a whole room full of people. He says, in connection with my chasing down Christians, he says, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And we'll unpack that a little bit. Okay, what jumps out at you? He's pursuing Christians. Somebody can check their Google thing here. I can't remember how far it is from Jerusalem up to Damascus, but a few hundred miles. He's chasing after Christians, and he's stopped dead in his tracks. They all fall down. There's a light that is brighter than the sun. And it actually, as we look at the other accounts, if you want to, in chapter 9, the story's told chapter 22, and here in chapter 26, he's blinded, blinded by the light. And he stays blind for 3 days, we'll find out, because of the supernatural, heavenly, otherworldly light. And again, the irony is, he loses his physical sight, but he gains his spiritual sight. Right? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. I found, was blind, but now I see. And suddenly he realizes that everything he's been doing in his life has been wrong. Or at least in terms of persecuting Christians. A lot of us in recovery, at some point you realize I have been in my years of addiction, on the wrong road. Heading the wrong direction with my life. Thoughts that come to mind there. Yeah, Marianne?
What's a goad?
Very good. Okay, well, let's start with the first one. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So there's this voice. So he sees a light and he hears a voice. Okay, you got the visual, you got the audio. Okay, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why doesn't he say, why are you persecuting Christians? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, why are you persecuting Christians? He says, why are you persecuting me? Right, but Paul hasn't been chasing God. He's been chasing around Christians and throwing them in jail. Yeah, Rick?
We as Christians are the body of Christ.
Yep.
So we are one with him.
Yeah, the reality is, the new covenant, we call it, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he actually comes to dwell within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the reality is Jesus is living his life out through you and me. People are actually attacking him. Right? As you're walking in obedience to him, they're lashing out at Jesus today just like they did back when they crucified him. Now that does not mean, as some Christians mistakenly believe, that every time you suffer, you're suffering for Jesus. Sometimes you suffer just because you do dumb stuff. You make bad choices. But the reality is, Jesus says, look, I'm trying to reveal myself through those who are following me and living in obedience to me, and you are lashing out against me. Ultimately, you are the one I'm attacking. Okay. Now, this kicking against the goats, how many of you grew up in a farming community? Yeah, Fred did.
Yeah,
Sal did. Jeff did. A goad is a sharp-pointed stick.
Yep.
And if you have a stubborn animal, not like anybody here, I'm not naming names, a stubborn animal, and you're trying to get that animal to move, that donkey that's sitting in the middle of the road, you poke the animal with the stick.
You goad
the animal. So you're trying to goad the animal along, and the idea is if you're the animal and you kick against a sharp stick, you just are hurting yourself.
Yep.
He says, you're kicking. It's hard for you to kick against a sharp stick. The picture is, I believe that the Lord has been pursuing Paul for quite a while. I've been after you for a long time, Paul, and every time I'm trying to get you to stop stubbornly doing what you're doing, you're kicking against me. Okay? Anybody here ever feel like, you know, God was pursuing you for a long time?
Yeah.
Long time. The hounds of heaven were tracking you down. God kept doing things, doing things, doing things. You know, I'm sure I shared, but, you know, I used to do a lot of hitchhiking, and every time I got picked up by a Christian, it's kind of like, I can't go hit. Here's some Christian, have you heard about the four spiritual laws? Is there anything preventing you from accepting Jesus Christ? And I'm like, oh, my word, am I getting this guy? So I think with Paul, the Lord was tracking him down and goading him and prodding him. You're doing the wrong thing. How many times do I have to? You're resisting me. You're resisting me. I'm trying to get you to go in the right direction. But now he stops him full on in his tracks. Okay, other thoughts? Yeah, Vince?
Why is he calling him Saul? Hasn't he changed his name by now?
Not yet. Okay? Saul is the Hebrew name. Paul is the Greek name. He's Saul, but he's going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. And in the Gentile world, they mostly spoke Greek. So when he went out and started preaching to the Gentiles, he used a Greek name rather than a Hebrew name. The name, by the way, anybody know what Paul means?
Small
or short?
Really?
So it's kind of shorty.
So
when he goes out to minister to the Gentiles, they say, yeah, shorty, that ought to... Anyway, so, what happened? He stopped dead in his tracks. Some people here have had an experience like that, where God stops you dead in your tracks. Many of us, for me, it was a much more gradual thing. There was not a single moment where I kind of got knocked down to the ground. It was more of a progressive thing. But there are some folks that God just stops you dead in your tracks. Yeah, Bruce?
I got stopped dead with light, but it was police lights.
You got stopped dead in your tracks. Yeah, the Lord showed up in the form of a highway patrolman. Yeah.
Or police officer, sheriff, deputy.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's move it a little bit forward. What happened? Continued. Okay, so he's going to have a conversation with this voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, who are you? And here's a key word, Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, he says, who are you, Lord? I mean, he has said in a sense, Lord is God. It's kind of like Moses with the burning bush, if you know that story. Who shall I say, send me? Says, yeah, I know there's divinity. I know I've encountered God, but what's your name? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Okay. Things that jump out. He says, the next step, I've got a purpose for you. Stand up, get on your feet. I've got a purpose for you. Yeah, Marianne?
I like the past tense. He says you're going to be a witness to things which you have seen. So it means he's already been showing himself to him. So
right.
Now he's going to see it with a new light and say, oh, yeah, you know, God was working here as well as new things that he's going to show.
Yep. The key word there, a servant and a witness. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's a legal term, a witness. What does that mean? You will be a witness to the things you've seen and that I will show you. Thoughts on that, Kelly?
that you'll be able to testify.
Yeah, testimony is, another, again, another legal term. There's a hand up way in the back that's either somebody stretching or Kevin's stretching back there. But start to get this picture. When you accept Jesus Christ, you start to have a purpose. And at the heart of that purpose is being a witness to the reality of God. There is a living God who has changed Paul's life, who has changed my life, and I am offering my life as testimony, as evidence, that will hopefully persuade others to place their faith in Christ as well. If you can take a drug addict like me, and I've showed you pictures before, I know, how many think I actually look somewhat respectable now? You've seen other pictures where I'm the long-haired hippie stoned out of my brains, B.C., A.D., I'm no better than anybody else. As somebody, Ron Rich, used to say, I'm just a beggar telling beggars where other beggars where to find bread. Right? If God can change somebody like me, he can change anybody in this room today. But your life becomes a witness. Here's a shocking thing. Anybody, except for Ed and Kathy, you cannot answer this question. What does it say on the wall in the main auditorium below? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own anymore. Your life is not about you. What? It's about Jesus seeking to make himself known through you. Lord, my life is not my own anymore. I should have been dead back in the 70s from all my drugs and chemistry experiments that I did on myself. The only reason I'm alive today is by the grace of God. And so my life is yours. It's not my own anymore. Lord, I've been bought with a price, and you want to use me and Paul and other followers to be your witnesses in this lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs him. Okay, so that's the thing. You're going to be my witness. And here's this odd turn. How much time do we have today? A lot. Okay. Okay. He says, look, I'm going to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles, but then I'm going to send you back to them. I'm delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You're being rescued. But then he says, I want you to dive back into that same group and start rescuing them. You've been delivered from the Jews and the Gentiles, but guess what? I want to send you back to those same people to turn them from light to darkness and from the power of Satan to God. It's a high calling that we have. You know, I've said it a bunch of times in here. This is the crossroads of eternity. This world is the crossroads of eternity. Right. Every person you and I will ever meet is an eternal being. And the central question being decided in this world is where each of those beings will spend eternity, with God or separated from God. And we're standing there at the crossroads as witnesses, telling people, get off the broad road and onto the narrow road. Get out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you can do that by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God could not make it easier. He doesn't say you've got to help 10,000 little old ladies across the street. You just place your faith in him, and guess what? Your sins are forgiven, and you now start a whole new life. Was that Carlos? You had a hand?
Got a question. Did Paul work with any of the apostles?
Yeah, he's basically the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he'll show up back in Jerusalem every once in a while to kind of meet with the other apostles, but he's basically the guy that's being sent out around the Roman Empire to get non-Jewish people come to faith in Christ.
Peter, Matthew, Mark.
Yeah, they would cross paths at times, but I don't recall any time when he actually goes out with the other apostles and does a mission trip with them.
I've read that he writes letter all the time before he even comes here.
Yeah, and we're not going to get into that today, but when he ends up in Rome, he writes a bunch of letters. praise God he was in jail and wrote some letters that have come down to us today. Okay, what I'm trying to get you the sense, and what Paul's beginning to convey, is having a life that has a sense of purpose, and it's a sense of there's eternal things at stake. The eternal destinies of men and women are at stake. And God is calling you and I to enter into this so that he might work through us in this mission of eternal consequence. When that starts getting a hold on your life, it will be transformational. You will find that your life is transformed because you have a sense of the presence of God in your life and God using you in this purpose to draw men and women to himself. Okay, so we're going to switch from, what was the third question? Okay, so we went from how was it? Here's what happened to me. I was this strict Jewish guy persecuting Christians. Then, bam, I got knocked down on the road to Damascus. And he's going to do a very condensed version of what's my life been like since then. How is it now? Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He's compressing 25 years into about a paragraph. He says, look, the key word, I was not disobedient. I've had a heavenly vision. I'm supposed to go be a witness. And now he's lived a life of obedience. What comes to mind when we're talking about obedience? How does that, addicts and alcoholics? Yeah, Jeff?
We got to obey his commandments. Obey
what he's calling us to do. It's now thy will be done. You stand there in every AA meeting saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. To start to be obedient. For every human being, that's difficult. But addicts and alcoholics, I mean, again, I'm not naming names, are a particularly stubborn group.
Yep. Yeah.
Nobody's going to tell me what to do, no matter what. I'm not even God. That's where addicts and alcoholics tend to be at. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And part of it, like I say, is this mindset that has to shift when you become a Christian. It's not just about walking up at an altar call, I'm giving my life to Jesus and I'm placing my faith in him. That is the first step in an entirely new kind of life. A life based on his resurrection power and on us longing to be obedient to his will rather than to our own. Yeah, Biff?
One of the hardest things, I think, too, for people in recovery and maybe the average person is learning how to turn a problem over.
Yep.
And then stepping back and not doing anything.
Let go and let God.
And having faith. And that kind of teaches you a little bit about, you know, stepping back and allowing this power to work in your life. And the more times that happens, the more faith that creates.
Yep.
And then you can then in your everyday world as well.
Yeah, like I say, Christianity is about a whole new way of life. It's not just about coming to church and Bible studies. That may be part of this life, but it's a 24/7 deal. You're out there at the Safeway store, you're out there at the 76 gas station, wherever it happens, you're out there at the military stand down. Somebody's talking about going to Fresno for a stand down. Wherever you go, you're taking Jesus with you. Talking to a guy this week about same-sex attraction, talking about pornography, talking about all those kinds of things. And the question is, do you want to take Jesus there? And so that's the thing is, Lord, help me to be obedient to you wherever I go, you're in the midst of that, and I want to be your obedient servant, Lord, and protect me from going to those places that are really not pleasing to you. Okay. He's focusing it in, by the way. I went all over the Roman Empire, then I got seized in Jerusalem, now I'm here today. So he's going to start turning his message to Agrippa and Festus. It's no longer the past, he's bringing it right up to now. To this day, I stand here testifying both to small and to great. We'll find out next week. This makes Festus and Agrippa very uncomfortable. It's all great when you're talking about your past, but he's saying, I've been obedient, and I'm obedient to this day, Festus, to this day, Agrippa. And I want to start talking to you about repentance, turning to God, and bearing fruit that befits repentance, which is the way John the Baptist would have put that. What's the word repentance mean to anybody here?
It means
about face. It means it's a military term. It's about face. You've been walking this direction. You need to make an about face. You need to make a U-turn.
Plagiarism.
Yeah. What's... and turn to God. And then, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, help my life to bear fruit or have evidence that I really have changed. Otherwise, you're just a hypocrite. I repent and you keep walking in the same bad direction. Yeah, Jeff?
Like it says in Acts, there's a scripture in Acts. I forgot what book in Acts it is, but it said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin.
Yep, back on the day of Pentecost. But that first idea is you need to make a U-turn. Remember the prodigal son in the pig pen? Right, at that point it said he had a moment of clarity, or the King James, he came to his senses. And then he started heading for home. He started making the long walk back to his father's house. That, right there, repent and turn to God. And then start taking steps in the right direction. It isn't just, I'm sorry for what I've done. Start, by the power of God, making steps in a new direction. Yeah, Andre?
Hey, Pastor Andy, I know periodically I get accused of a whole bunch of crap, all right?
Okay. Okay.
Now, if I know I hadn't done anything, I'm not tripping.
Yep.
It's only when I've done something, I know I got something, repercussions for it.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying? So if I walk with God and I've done nobody nothing, I just let him handle the situation for me.
Yeah, amen.
And I come out, let me smell like a rose each time.
Yep. And that's the deal. And to have a clear conscience before God, it's a priceless thing.
Yeah, just last week I got accused of going three Palo Alto police jamming me, saying, oh, I went to a liquor store and stole some booze. I almost drank. And they said the guy wore a cap like this. So, you know, it never stops.
Well, and I think you were telling me, you say, oh, go ahead, search my car.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Hey,
that's my car right there, man. Nothing in there. Yeah.
It never stops.
But that sort of sense, he says, you need to repent, turn to God, and doing things that are in keeping with repentance. Now he starts focusing it into it's connected to Jesus. Repentance, that's the ministry of John the Baptist, prepares the way, prepares the heart to receive Jesus. If you have repented, the next step, and this is where he's pushing, he's going to start talking to them about Christ. The Christ must suffer, be the first to rise from the dead. He's going to proclaim light. Remember, he's been blinded by the light, and now he's becoming the light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that is connected to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the way you go out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, by placing your faith in Jesus. This is as far as we're going to get. I'm going to leave you at a cliffhanger. We're going to find, however, how much the teaser. He's going to be an interrupted sermon. He's not going to get to the altar call. And this happens a few times in Acts. He gets to a certain point, and it's going to get too personal for the people he's hearing. It's getting a little too personal. He's going to, I see where this is going. He's going to ask me to place my faith in Jesus Christ. He's not just talking about his story anymore. He's going to bring me Billy Graham, Hour of Decision, and Multitudes in the Valley of Decision. And that's where I'm going to leave you guys. My hope is that this has not just been a Bible study we're talking up here. But my prayer is that the Spirit of God has been at work here today, encouraging those who already know Him. But there may be some of you here today who would not call yourself followers of Jesus. And my prayer is that someplace in the midst of the morning, the Holy Spirit has been knocking on the door of your heart or goading you. How long are you going to resist? You know it's the right thing to do.
As long as you go.
You know, it's just your own stubbornness and your own pride. You know, somebody said, swallow your pride. It doesn't have any calories. And so let me pray for you. Yes. Lord, I do pray. If there's anybody here today who has not yet accepted you, I pray that they would. Lord, I pray that they would place their faith in you, in your death for their sins. They would have a sense that their sins have been forgiven. They would also have a sense, Lord, that you have now entered into their lives. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's about entering into a relationship with a living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And for anyone who has not yet done that, I pray that this would be the day. And I pray if somebody has accepted the Lord, they'd come up and talk to me or Bruce or a number of the other folks that are here about that. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Andy.